In the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, as we gathered to celebrate the Easter day, this place was filled with joy, as it was across most of this country, if not all of this country, in churches and in other places. And today is the Orthodox celebration of Easter. And so again, the risen Christ is celebrated in Orthodox churches throughout the country and the world. But if you remember back to the early hours of last Sunday morning in Sri Lanka, there was a terrible terrorist attack on a number of churches and on some high-end hotels. Many Christians were killed on that day. It was a very sad day for Christians throughout the world, but especially for the Christian minority who live in Sri Lanka. It's something we sort of take for granted, I think, is that coming to church on a Sunday morning is safe. And I dare say across most of this country, and certainly in my own country in Australia, Christian worship on Sunday morning is safe. But where Christians are persecuted, and certainly where Muslims are persecuted in Christian countries, whoever is the minority sometimes is put in a situation like these people were last week, and also the Muslims in New Zealand a few weeks before. If we relate to those experiences, either through our own sense of fear in our lives as we've lived our life, maybe we've been persecuted, maybe we've been fearful because we thought we may get persecuted, unsure of how people might react to either our faith or to our sexual identity or to our skin colour. Fear is such a powerful emotion. And as our gospel reading this morning takes us inside that upper room with the apostles and the disciples of Jesus who they gathered together in fear, that locked the door, fearful of persecution by the religious authorities and those that had turned on Jesus just a few days before. It must have been very powerful for them to wonder and to be curious about what was coming next. Their teacher had been killed, his body had disappeared from the tomb. And you can imagine sitting there pondering, what's next? And then, of course, as we read that Jesus appeared to them, and we know that the risen Lord is no longer bound by the physical properties of this world. And Jesus appeared to them in that room. The first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you." It's a way of helping them deal with their fear. And then he reiterated to them, "Peace be with you." But what the next thing he says is something that I'm sure the disciples were concerned about. He asked them to go into the world, as Jesus had indeed gone into the world when he was born. Now, if you're full of fear, sitting in a locked room, worried about persecution, being asked to go outside and to go into the world must have filled them with dread. But there they were, being commissioned by God to go out into the world, to unlock the door, and to go out and to witness to their own faith and to all that they'd seen and heard over their time with Jesus. It's sort of a transition in their existence as apostles and disciples of Jesus. They had been personally the witnesses of Christ. They had followed him. They'd been taught by him. They'd broken bread together. They'd enjoyed themselves with him. They had watched as he had converted many people, brought them to understand who the real God of the world was. But no longer were they able to see him. They knew, certainly they'd been told, that on Ascension, Ascension Day, he was going to rise, and all that we'd be left with was his spirit. And Jesus indeed filled them with the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, as if leaving a part of himself in each one of them as he was commissioning them to send them out. This must have brought them some sense of comfort, that they were going to be going out armed with the knowledge that they were full of the Holy Spirit. For poor old Thomas, though, he wasn't part of this first meeting. Wherever he had been, we don't know. But when he came in and they recounted to him that they had seen the risen Lord, he didn't just want to take their word for it. He expressed doubt that unless he was able to physically touch Jesus, to touch his wounds, then he wasn't going to believe. I'm sure we are like that in many parts of our own lives, that we want tangible evidence. And certainly since the Enlightenment, we have been taught that we need tangible evidence for all the things that goes on in the world. But if you're like me, I believe in climate change, but I have no idea about the science of climate change. I might read an article here and there, but it just makes sense to me that it is right, that we are having an impact. And there's all sorts of parts of our lives where this is happening, where we believe because people, experts, are telling us that this is right and true. But Thomas wanted to touch Jesus. Many years ago, when I was a seminarian here, I remember preaching a sermon on a Caravaggio painting of Thomas and Jesus in this encounter. And Caravaggio had painted him bending over and with an outstretched finger lifting the flesh of the wound on the side of Jesus' body and peering in. It's a powerful image of this moment. We don't, of course, know from the gospel reading whether Thomas actually touched Jesus. He wanted to, but we don't know whether he actually did. But he, in this painting, it reminds me just of how powerful that moment was for him when Jesus appeared to him and offered himself to him to be touched. There's a Francis Bacon quote that I came across as I was thinking about this sermon this morning. And he was an English philosopher. He said, "If a man will begin with certainty, he will end in doubt." But if a person is content to begin with doubt, he shall end with certainty. And this sort of perfectly wraps up what this gospel reading is trying to tell us this morning. Jesus said that he blessed those that would come to know him without the physical presence of Jesus. "Blessed are those that will come to know me even though they have not seen me." And we certainly are the products of that. Our experience of the risen Christ is in each other, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we sit here worshipping today, each of us is filled with that part of the risen Lord that drives our faith. For Thomas, I don't think his doubt was any weakness. His doubt was opportunity. His doubt was driven by his curiosity that he wanted to see and touch Jesus. And so for ourselves, I think we likewise should see our curiosity, our doubts, as a strength, as an opportunity to go deeper into our faith. Part of being a Christian is, of course, the journey of our faith. Once we come to know Christ, once we accept Christ in our lives, that's just the first stage of a lifelong journey of faith. Many people stay in their Sunday school faith. What they were told in Sunday school is all that they end up understanding of Christ, of faith, of how the Holy Spirit works in the world, of other people's experiences of the risen Christ. And I used to come across that when in my chaplaincy days many, many times. People's understanding of God was shaped by what they learnt as a child. part of my role as your priest is to provide you with opportunities to be able to explore your faith. To be curious. If you are curious, you want to explore your faith. You want to explore it with each other. Maybe it's Bible studies or prayer groups. Maybe it's Christian education, book clubs. There's a range of ways that we get to explore our faith. But the most powerful way is for each of us to tell our stories of our faith life to each other. And we might have spirituality groups that might meet once a month to share how God is working in your life. And when people hear that, it is a real balm to our lives and helps us to understand more of our own faith journey, not to be fearful of what God is doing in our lives, which can be crazy sometimes. I can tell you, in 2010, before I started this journey here, I never ever thought I'd be a priest, and I never thought I'd be standing here. But God had a plan, and if I laid my fear aside, here I am. So you never know how God's working in your life. You could end up being a priest in Australia. So as we unlock the doors of this church, as I've been saying to the vestry, our church has to be open. The doors have to be open so people can come in during the week. This is a house of prayer for not just ourselves, but for the whole community. So we have to get over our fear of things being stolen or things being damaged, because this is not our house. It is a house of prayer for all people. And God asks us to open the doors, to unlock them, and to go out into the world, filled with the Spirit, to touch the lives of those that are outside. When Thomas satisfied his curiosity, he declared, "My Lord and my God." So I hope your curiosity will drive you further in your own spiritual journey, so that you too will declare, "My Lord and my God." Amen.